Father, we just want to thank you, Lord. Continue to lift our hearts before you. Father, we thank you for your graciousness. Lord, as Josh had read earlier, that you said that you are gracious and merciful and long-suffering. Lord, we thank you for these great attributes, Lord, of your mercy towards us. Lord, when we were sinners, Lord, you died for us. While we were yet your enemies, Lord, you died for us. And Lord, we just thank you for your mercy to us this morning. And Father, we want to hear from you this morning as we look into your scriptures. Father, I ask that you would open our hearts to hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches, Lord, and unto us into particularly, and Lord, to each of us individually. Lord, that we'd hear what you're saying to us today. Thank you, Father, that you've never left us without a witness. Lord, you've never left us without strength. Lord, you've never left us without truth. Lord, you've never left us, Lord, deserted. Father, that you are a good God, that we can continue to feast from you. Father, I just thank you for your goodness. And we lift one another up, Lord, in prayer. Those that aren't here today, bless them, Lord. Those that aren't feeling well today, Lord, would you bless them today? Father, we just thank you again for this great opportunity we have of getting together. And Lord, we come and we ask of you, please come, Lord, and speak to us this morning as we humble ourselves before you, Lord, and just want to hear from you. We thank you, Lord, for your great promises unto us, Lord, that they are sure. Lord, we don't fumble around in the dark wondering whether or not you love us. Lord, we're wondering whether or not you want to give unto us of yourself. Lord, we need not do that, for this is what you've promised to us. Lord, this has been our experience, that you are a gracious God. You are a glorious God. You are an extravagant God. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Well, we're going to Revelation chapter 2. We're going to finish up. Lord willing, we'll finish up on the Church of Thyatira today. So, well, let's read together, starting in verse 19, or let's go to verse 18, sorry. So, verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira, write these things, saith the Son of God, who has his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know your works, and your love, and your service, and your faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and that the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins or the mind and the heart. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you no other burdens, but that which you have already. Hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power or authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. So that's our letter to the Church of Thyatira. And I mentioned before, it is the central church. There's three before, there's three after. This is the longest of the letters to the churches. You know, we've gone through it before, and just I want to give a little background because it ties into where we'll go later on of that. Thyatira was a smaller community, a smaller city than the other six communities that the letters were written to, and Thyatira was controlled by the guilds. It was interesting. We saw just momentarily yesterday on public TV, I think it was Rick Steves went to Rome, there he showed there was this pillar that was brought. It was a pillar that went up, I don't know how far, but it was big and around it were inscribed all the different guilds of the city. The unions of the city had written on this pillar in the center of a particular part of ancient Rome. And I thought, well, and then he talked about how there was the worship of these guilds and the worship of Caesar. And that's exactly Thyatira. The Roman influence had come to them. They were controlled by guilds or by unions. Unless you were a member of the guild or the union, you were in big trouble. And the problem with the guilds and the union is that they practice idolatry. They worshiped Caesar and other gods. They had orgies. And then they sacrificed onto their gods a meal. And then they were asked to partake of this meal. So if you, being a Christian, or a member of a guild, this is what would be expected of you, to worship the god of the world, their god. You would be expected to worship that god. And if you were not, you were extricated, you were shoved out, you would have been in trouble, your business would have been probably failed, because without being within the union, you'd have no support. So it was a tough situation for Christians to be in. It was different than the other churches, whereas they weren't necessarily being put to death, but they were certainly suffering, maybe more like perhaps we are in this country, that if we really stand for Christ. And we learn in here as we go through this book that there was a woman, and whether or not it was a literal woman, but the problem was this woman, this prophetess known as Jezebel, who that name is given so we would in our minds link this teaching to Jezebel in the Old Testament, who was married to Ahab, who was a tremendously strong woman. She was the princess of Tyre and Sidon. Her dad was the king of that area, and he was the worship leader to Baal. And she was the daughter, and so she led Ahab, build a temple to Baal. She murdered all the prophets of God that she could find. She murdered them. She supported and nourished all the prophets of Baal at her table. She caused the death of many, many, many men. In the end, she had a reward, and that was that she was thrown from an upper window onto pavement and there died. She was trampled by horses, and dogs ate her flesh. And that was the prophecy that Elijah had given to her. She reigned gloriously in her time, but God has a judgment on him. We might not see it today, but it is coming. And then she had these followers that followed her, and so God gives the warning that he had told Jezebel, or this group, or this person who was teaching that way, to repent. God gives mercy, right, Todd? God gives mercy even to a woman like Jezebel. I'm saying that because we had a conversation when we visited a couple weeks ago about that. But God had mercy upon her. He gave her time to repent, and she says, I don't want it. I love darkness rather than light. I love my sin rather than holiness. I want happiness rather than holiness. And there is an end coming. There is a cost for those things. And that's really the message behind these things, is that how we live today affects our future. It says in Galatians, be not mocked, for that which a man sows he shall reap, whether unto the flesh destruction or unto the spirit life. God is not mocked. And so we might get away with something today, and a certain people might live their lives gloriously today, but there is an end coming. And I want to be ready for that end. And how we live today affects our tomorrow. Do not be deceived. How we live today, the choices we make today affects our tomorrow. And that's one of the main messages in all of these churches that we see. And so these children also, he said God gave them time to repent. The children, those were the followers. Those were the ones partaking of her false doctrine. And they were tolerating it in the church. That was one of their condemnations, that they tolerated this woman in the church and their children. And they should have dealt with this and gotten rid of it. And they didn't. And so then We came to where I think we were last week, where the wonderful promises, but he, in verse 25, but that which you already have, hold fast till I come. Get a grip on it until I come. That which you already have. You have light or you wouldn't be here this morning. I trust that you're here because you wanted to meet God this morning. You have a desire, and I have a desire in my heart to live for Christ. I have a desire to run this race with endurance unto the pleasing of my Heavenly Father. I want to please my God. I want to stand before Him in that day and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And it's all by His mercy and by His grace, but I have this desire in me to run the race, and I know you have the same desire. And He says, hold fast onto that. That which you have, hold fast onto it. Get a grip on it. Don't let it go. Hold fast to it until I come. In the Greek is until I arrive. So Jesus sees us as we waiting for Him. And so again, we don't have the time to go into the Gospels, but all the times He talks about waiting for Him and watching for Him. For we know not when the bridegroom will come, but we're watching and we're waiting for Him. Hold on that until we get to this, till He returns. And now we come to the end of this letter to Thyatira, and He gives out what would be the challenge, the encouragement with two promises in verse 26. And he that overcometh, who is an overcomer? What is it? What is it to overcome? Again, I've got some help here for me. I've got some Greek words and kind of an introduction into this. Let me back up just a bit that I've written down. Though the church in Thyatira seemed weak and perhaps weary and rather insignificant because they were small. They were at the power and the mercy of the political guilds and the political power and state worship. And some among them were being seduced by false prophets and heretics. Toleration of that which they should not have tolerated. Though they were tried and suffered a non-sensational, a non-glorious sort of suffering, the day-to-day pain and the grind of faithfulness to Christ's word in a wretched world, the cost of not compromising His word, the pain of unemployment and being unemployable in the midst of a booming economy, yet the faithful in Christ were challenged, were encouraged to overcome. So that was their background, to overcome. So it's similar to where we're at. There's a cost to follow Christ, though it be minimal in one sense. But the challenge is to overcome. And so the definition of overcome, who is an overcomer? By the way, the word is used 15 times in the book of Revelation, more than any other book. It means to carry off the victory, to come off the field with the victory, to carry off the victory. Of Christ, it is spoken of as being victorious over all of His foes. Of Christians, that they hold fast onto their faith, even unto death, even against the power of their foes and the temptations and their persecutions, to be victorious over those things. To hold fast is to be an overcomer. In a legal sense, it is to win the case, being judicially before the judge, and to present for yourself such a defense that against your enemy, the accuser, that you win the case and you come off, you come out of that forgiven and having won the case. It is in the continuous tense. Okay, so it means to be an overcomer, to overcome, as he challenges them here. And he that overcomes and continues to overcome. Continuing to overcome, not a one-time victory, but a continuous victory. Though perhaps we may catch a punch and get knocked down, we're up and we overcome and we win the case. It's a continuous tense to them that overcome. Overcomers are those, and there's no way that I can be an overcomer unless God has first overcome me. Will I let God overcome me? Will we let God have His way in our lives? Will we let the wonder of God melt us to nothing? To be an overcomer, I must first have been overcome with God. And that answers the question of why maybe I'm not an overcomer, why you might not be an overcomer in an area of your life. Have we let God overcome us? Have I let the Spirit of God fill me? Apart from the Spirit, we can do nothing. We need the Holy Spirit of God. And if I'm going to be an overcomer, I've got to let God the Spirit overcome me. Come and just, I'll just want to humble myself and fall before Him. God, would you overcome me? We're our biggest problem. So an overcomer first is someone who God has overcome. And we shouldn't be afraid of that. I remember early on in my Christian life wondering, wow, if I let Him be totally Lord of my life, will I be just some dumb slave? Will I just be, where is He going to lead me? I'd have no say in this. Well, is that good to be that surrendered to someone, to a being out there where we have no say? Is that good? Well, it's the only goodness there is. Who else do you want to run your life? You know, our governor, our president, your boss, he's already running your life. How's it going? You know, well, that's questionable, I suppose. But anyway, so that's an overcomer. So that's the word. And then it goes on, it says, and he that overcometh and keepeth. Again, it's in the continuous tense, to keep it. And it's amazing. Keep is the similar sense. It means to guard it. Keep is used different ways. This particular one is to guard it with your mind. Isn't that something? To guard it with your mind. Protect your mind. Make right decisions. Protecting it with your mind. Getting a focus. It means to be focused on it. Who keepeth. And it's in the continuous tense again. Keep it and go on keeping it. Focused on the priorities of Christ in our life. Focused on His love for us. Focused on His mercy for us. Focused on the fact that this life is but for a moment. And it's gone, and we'll stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and give an account of all that we've done. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Give an account of all that we've done. You know, be focused on these things. Keep our mind fixed upon them, because the problem always begins with our mind. That's how the devil slips in a thought here. I'll take my ease, and though it might come out in the flesh, it starts in our mind. So that's what it's saying here. To him that overcometh and keepeth my works. Isn't that amazing? His works. And of course, he celebrates them for their works. I can't tell you what your works are. You know what your calling necessarily is in your life. You know what it is. But to be faithful unto what God has called you to. Faithful and keepeth His works in the Word, in prayer, in fellowship with the saints. The works of forgiving one another. The works of loving one another. The works of blessing those outside of us, that aren't Christians, blessing our neighbors and whatever it might be, serving one another. And we've got great examples of servants in the church. So that's his challenge to this Thyatira, this little church. And he who overcomes and goes on overcoming and keeps and continues to keep my works unto the end. You see the continuation of it. It's to overcome and go on overcoming, to keep and continue to keep unto the end. Unto the end. We have this race to run, and it's unto the end. So there's an emphasis there about unto the end. Then he says, to them who will do that, I'm going to give authority. The word we see, maybe if you're in the King James, says power. The word is authority. I'm going to give them authority over the nations. Now we're going into verses that I have no clue. You know, I mean, what is this going to look like? Let's just look at them, and then I'll back up again. But he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him I will give authority over nations. What is that going to look like? I mean, I don't think the Spirit of God's just using pretty words. You know, I'll just put nations in there because that's a really a big word, and that'll get them thinking. I mean, I don't know. But he said he's going to give us authority over nations. Wow. Authority over nations. And he shall rule them. That is, the overcomer shall rule these nations with a rod of iron. As vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. So these two promises that he's given to us after this challenge, those two promises or two rewards are to rule the nations and to meet this morning star. And so we're going to look first at to rule nations. In Matthew 28, all authority, same word, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Therefore you go into all the nations, you know, preach the gospel, disciple the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. But all authority has been given to him. And because he's with us, and he says, and lo, I am with you, even until the ends of the world. There's this authority. And it's that's the same word that is used there in Matthew 28. So let's look at this. We're going to go and look at the Old Testament. Go to Psalms 2. It's a great messianic psalm. There is two psalms that are quoted the most often quoted in the New Testament. It's Psalm 2 and it's Psalm 10. Psalm 2 and Psalm 110. And both of them are all about the kingdom of Jesus Christ, him setting up his kingdom. The two psalms most often quoted in the New Testament have to do with his sovereign rule over all the nations. Isn't that it? You know, why is that? Again, those things say something to us. It tells us that something's coming. We don't see it today, but something is coming. And Psalm 2, let's read that. And because this is the setting. It's the world is raging against him. And sometimes in our life, the enemy seems to rage. And sometimes it seems like, where is God? Where is he? Why do things go on as they go on? Why doesn't he do something with this world situation? Why doesn't he stop ISIS right now? Why doesn't God's in control? And so, and some people, they hate God, don't they? That we don't want him in our nation. We will not have this man rule over us, is what it was said. We will not have this man to rule over us. And as they said to Pilate, we have no king. He said, behold the king. And they said to him, the Jews, we have no king but Caesar, but the world. That's our king. And the world says, we hate Christ. We don't want him to rule over us. Get in God we trust off our money. Get prayer out of school. Get the Ten Commandments away from any courthouse, much less anything else. We don't want this man to rule over us. And they rage against Christians. They say, you're idiots. You know, we're stupid to believe the gospel. We're stupid to trust something we cannot see. And so the Psalm 2 comes up and it starts out, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth have set themselves and the rulers, they take counsel together against the Lord. And isn't that what's happening today? The kings of the earth and the rulers, they took counsel together and it's against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder. In other words, let us throw off all restraint. And that's what all this stuff is about that's going on in America, about all these weird laws that are going on, same-sex marriage and the destruction of the family. It's not about just the destruction of the family. That's not what it's about. It's about give us no restraints. We want to do whatever we want to do, and you got to tell us it's okay. And if you tell us it's not okay, you're a bigot and you're intolerant and you're a hypocrite. So you have no right to say anything. However, we have plenty of rights to say to you what we think and how you should live and how you can, you know, put your thoughts on us. But this is what it's about. It's the restraint. We don't want any restraints upon us. Let me live the way I want to live and you just leave me alone. That's what they're saying. Against his anointed and cast away their cords from us. Verse 3, starting in verse 4 now. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. God looks at what's going on with ISIS, with this country, with other countries that want nothing to do with him. That, you know, God is an amazing God. In Genesis chapter 11, the humans are building a temple because they're going to find God in their own way. We can call that religion if you want to. But they're building a temple and they're going to work their way to the heavens and find God. And God laughs at him, says, I'll change your language. Boom, language gone. They can't even communicate. They never finish their task. What happens in chapter 12? Because there was a people that thought they could find God in their own efforts. What happens in chapter 12? God calls one man named Abraham out of the midst. God does it himself. He calls one man out. When the world thought, hey, we will find God in our own way. God says, no, you won't. I'll have to find you. And he pulls one man out, Abraham, and from him he builds a nation. For just to show the foolishness of men. Chapter 11, we're building up. It all falls apart by the end of chapter 12. God pulls Abraham out. I'm going to make you a nation of nations. You know, this is God. And so he laughs at him at verse 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath. There's a day coming. Then shall he speak to them in his wrath. And he shall trouble them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill. There's a king on the hill. It's King Jesus. He hasn't abdicated any of his authority. Then verse 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, now Jesus speaking, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the nations, the Father says to the Son. Ask of me, and I will give thee the nations for thine inheritance, and even the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces, even like a potter's vessel. Those are the scriptures that we just read here. Then we go on. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in him. So go back up into Revelation. That's what he's quoting here. He said, you know, God is over all these things. He laughs at what we're doing, at the resistance against him, all the big thinkers in the think tank that are trying to prove that there might be an intelligent design, but there's no intelligent designer. Those that think that Christianity is stupid, those that whatever it is, God just laughs at them. They're, you know, again, in Isaiah it says that they're less than the dust in the scales. And he said, well, no, they're not even that. They're less than nothing. They're even less than nothing before me. He laughs at this stuff. And so back here in Revelation, this is the picture of our God. Ask of me, and I will give thee the nation. So here it is, as we read in verse 26. And he that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, him will I give authority over the nations. Over the nations. I don't know what that means. Over the nations. I got all kinds of verses written down here. Despite all futile opposition, God has set up his king over the nations. That's what we just read. God set up in Psalm 2. He set up his king over all the nations. The point of the quotation here is that the overcomers in this age are promised a share in the reign, coming reign of Jesus Christ. What are we doing? You know, doesn't that humble you? I mean, is the Bible right or is it right? It says we're going to rule over nations. What in the world? Look at ourselves, you know, and we all have warts. I've said that before. We all have issues. But if we will be the overcomers, if we will let God overcome us and we remain faithful unto the end, we will rule nations. Mike Tillman's can rule over nations. Yeah, it's amazing. You know, I might rule over a little nation. I don't know what a nation is in the future. I don't know what it means, but doesn't it say that? Doesn't it mean something like that? I don't know what's coming in the next age when he builds a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. I don't know what it means. Maybe it's part of the millennium where there's nations. I don't know. I don't have all of it put together. And I'm thankful I don't, because then I can still look and hunger and thirst and drink and dig into the scriptures to see what I might find. But that's what it says, that we are going to rule over nations. So the point of the quotation here is that overseers and overcomers in this age are here promised a share in the reign of Jesus Christ in time future. The way we live today matters what's going to happen in eternity. And there's no going back. There is no going back. Once I'm dead, once God takes me, there is no going back for me to change what I did yesterday or change what I'm doing today or change what I'm going to do tomorrow. It must be changed now. It's going to set everything in motion, not for 70 years or 80 years or 90 years, but for an eternity. For an eternity, forever and ever and ever. I'll never be able to change the reward that I've gotten, that I've earned in these few short years. And this is the message that he says, to him who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying unto us. There's no going back. We can only go forward. Let's be faithful. Let's be overcomers. Let's be keeping on. Keeping in the works of God, holding fast until he comes. That's the warning of the book, and it's the promise. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and because of time, I'm just going to read it. You can go there. We might go to some of these. In fact, that one, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 so you can see the references to these things. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. And again, Paul uses this truth to challenge how we treat one another. That's the subject matter here. But in order to nail that subject matter down, he says this in verse 2. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? We're going to judge the world. I don't know what that is. But don't we know that the saints are going to judge the world? And if the world should be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest little matters? Don't you know, verse 3, know ye not that we shall judge angels? Imagine that. We're going to judge angels. This is what it says, to the overcomers, to judge angels. And I mean, we have to let these things, we have to be overcome by these things, to repeat the word overcome. I've got to sit and meditate. I just don't, oh yeah, look, you know, it's not like a drive-by visit of what God's promising. Oh, look at that one. No, we're on a road. It's like, I need to park here. And I need to look at the scripture. And I need to meditate on what this is saying to me and how it should affect my decisions in this life. Don't you know that we're going to judge nations? Don't you know we're going to judge angels? Wow. Wow. I mean, those are amazing, amazing things. In Daniel 7:22, it says, I beheld in the same horn made war with the saints. That is the devil, the enemy, made war with the saints. And he prevailed against them for a while, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints then possessed the kingdom. So here for a while we're tried and we're tempted, but the day is coming when Jesus is going to turn his kingdom over to us somehow, and we're going to judge nations. This is what he's promising at the end of this Revelation. So go back there to Revelation 2. And I'll quote some other ones in Psalm 149, verses 5 through 9. Psalm 149, verses 5 through 9. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouths. Was that our expression this morning? I mean, is that what I was doing this morning in worship? Was I opening my mouth, not just singing, but in praising, thanking God? Do I have anything to thank him for? Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth. It goes on, and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance upon the nations and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment that is written. This honor have all the saints. Praise ye the Lord. The honor of executing judgment on nations. This honor, God said, this is an honor to you. Praise him for it. Wow. I mean, wow, we worry about today. We worry about little things about whether the chicken's going to be done, you know, or the whatever. That's me on that one. But you know, that's what it says. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, 8 through 10, the great prayer of Hannah. I'm going to read that one, 1 Samuel chapter 2, 8 through 10. Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 2, 8 through 10. He raises up the poor out of the dust. Do you feel poor today? Maybe you feel looking at what God's going to do for us and the challenge to be an overcomer. And I look back at my life and presently maybe I don't feel like I'm going to make it. Are you the poor? This is what it says. He raises up the poor. God will raise us up. If you feel weak, great, then go to God for strength. Let us exchange our weakness for his strength, as it says in Isaiah, and rise up with wings as eagles. He takes the poor. He raises them up out of the dust. He lifts up the beggar. You know, the needy. Are you needy today? Are you a beggar today? Praise God. He lifts up the beggar from the dunghill. Why does he do that? To set them among princes, to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them, and he keeps the feet of his saints. And the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. And on it goes, the prayer of her, that she, he takes the weak and he sets us on these pillars, and they're going to rule. And, you know, there's so many verses. See, the promises, everything that the Father hath given to the Son, Jesus is going to share them with us. Isn't that phenomenal? I mean, my mind thinks of he's sharing with me his righteousness. I have no righteousness of my own. He's giving me the righteousness of Christ. What more could you ask? He's taken my sin and my debt and he's moved it out of the way so far that he sees it no more. And he places upon me the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is reconciliation with God. This is justification. But it gets better than that, doesn't it? He puts his righteousness upon us, but he also gives us all the credit of what Jesus has done. That life that was perfect becomes my life that was perfect. And then he said, now you're going to rule. This is the one I meditate on justification. But this next step, everything that the Father has given to his Son as the reward of his service, he will share with us as far as we are capable of receiving it and enjoying it. Everything that Christ has, he's going to say, okay, come, brothers. I'm the elder brother. Come now, my brothers, my sisters. Partake of what I have won for you. Partake of what the Father hath given to me. And that's what it says. Even as the Father hath given. How did the Father give to Jesus? Stingily? No, it says of him and John that he gave him the Holy Ghost without measure. He's the only one who can say that he's been given the Holy Spirit without any measure. Because I can't contain all the Holy Spirit, so God has given me a down payment, it tells me in Romans. I've been given the earnest of the Spirit. It's still all I can take. It's still without measure, because I can't take all the Holy Ghost that he would give to us. But here it says that as far as we are capable of receiving and enjoying it, has the Father given to him a throne in a kingdom? Has he? Such will Christ confer also upon us, even as the Father hath given me. I've given to you. Again, this is so wild. You know, it's so far out there that it's hard to understand. But that's the promise. In Luke 22:29, it says, I have appointed unto you a kingdom. I have appointed unto you. He's already appointed unto you and unto me. If I be an overcomer, he has appointed unto me a kingdom, even as my Father hath appointed unto me. Luke 22:29. And Revelation 3:21, to the overcomer I will grant to sit with me upon my throne. To the overcomer I will grant you to sit with me upon my throne, even as I overcame and am set down with my Father upon his throne. There's going to be all of us sitting on a throne. I don't understand these things, but these are the promises. It's mightier and greater than we can imagine. But we're to meditate on them, to think of the glory of it. In Romans 8:17, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if we're children, then we're heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together with him. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Galatians 6:9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. 1 Corinthians 15:58, you know, brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, because there's a recompense coming, there's a reward coming. In 2 Timothy 2:12, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. And on it goes. I want us to turn to one more Old Testament scripture in Joshua chapter 10. So let's pedal backwards to Joshua chapter 10. And we have to cut in on the story. But nations had risen up against Joshua, and they went out and they destroyed him. It's the time where it says that he prayed that the sun would stand still, and it stood still because they had fought all night and they needed to fight all day. So give us light throughout the 24-hour period. And so he goes and they eventually they capture. Well, these five kings hide themselves in verse 22. Then in a cave. So then Joshua said, "Open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings unto me out of the cave." And they did so, and they brought forth those five kings unto him out of the cave. And the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And it came to pass, and all those have meanings, but we're not pausing there, but in verse 24, "And it came to pass when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said unto the captains of the men of war which went with him, Come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near, and they put their feet upon the necks of them. And Joshua said unto them, Fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom we fight. And afterwards Joshua smote them and slew them and hanged them upon five trees, and they were hanging upon the trees even until the evening." And the purpose of that again is our enemies, that these were the kings, the five kings that came to them, and Joshua had them all captured. He laid them, he prostrated them on the ground, he disabled them, he took from them their honor, their armor, so they had nothing to trust in again. He stripped them of everything and he said, "Okay, now you captains, come and put your feet on their neck. Tread upon their necks." And imagine, he said, "And be strong and be courageous." And that's exactly what God said to Joshua in chapter 1. Again and again, he said, "Joshua, be strong and be of good courage." And now Joshua's saying to them, "Now you be strong, you be encouraged. Listen, the enemy has been put under our feet. We are to be overcomers in this life. And Christ wants to put everything under us. And in that day, we'll see all nations under us somehow. I'm not saying that boastfully because I know I don't deserve it. It's not by works that I have done, nor you. It's something that God has prepared for us. It has something to do with why we pray. I don't know all the things about prayer, but I know God has told me to pray, and I love to pray. I want to pray because God's told us to pray. God doesn't need me to pray. He says, "I know what you need before you ask." Sometimes he says, "You know, I've already answered before you asked." God doesn't need me to pray, but he says, "I want you to come in and labor with me. Your part of the labor will be to pray. I'm going to do it, but I want you to pray." And so I don't understand it. I don't understand these things. But somehow this is what it says. And back in Revelation, "And he shall rule over them with a rod of iron." The rule there means rule as a shepherd. It's the term of being a shepherd who is strong and you're keeping them in line. These pictures are, I can sit and imagine, "Oh, I'm going to rule over a nation. I'm going to shepherd a nation." You know, and it's plural, you know, maybe nations, I don't know. And I'm going to rule over them with a rod of like iron. You know, it doesn't mean it's a bad rod. It just means it's strong, that nobody's going to break it. You're not going to challenge this rod of iron because it's Christ. He is the rod. He is the shepherd. We're going to shepherd over them with a rod of iron. I know this seems too big to imagine. We're just trying to get through the day, aren't we? We're just struggling to live faithful to Christ through the day. But he says, "You're going to rule nations. Don't you know you're going to judge angels?" It's just amazing what we have and why it's important to be faithful, that we have a reward. We don't see it today, but we will see it in that day, or else the scriptures are all wrong. And the spirit that bears witness within us when we read these things, that it says, yeah, these are true. The spirit's wrong. We've got a wrong spirit, but we're not wrong. The scriptures aren't wrong. The spirit isn't wrong. And we shall rule them with a rod of iron as the vessels of a potter, and they shall be broken to shivers. In other words, they'll be shattered if they oppose us, even as I received of my Father. And then it says, and I will give him the morning star. Before we mention that, just think of what was given to Jezebel historically. And then Jezebel in the book that we've just read in Revelation, he's going to cast her into a bed of sickness. And all of her children, he's going to kill them with a death. But look at this, what we have. Look at the contrast we have, that we're going to be, God wants us to be overcomers. He wants us to keep on keeping on, even on to the end, that he's going to have us to rule over nations. I don't understand it. And then he's going to give unto us
the morning star. Revelation 22, verse 16. In Revelation 22 and verse 16 at the end of the book, morning star is only used three times in Scripture. Once in way back in the Old Covenant, it talks about the morning stars sang together. I believe that's completely different than what we're seeing now. The second time, we just saw it there in Revelation 2. He's going to give to us the morning star. And the third time we see it in verse 16 of Revelation 22. And I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. I am the bright and morning star. He's going to give unto us himself in such a measure that we've never imagined it. One time earlier, we read to one of the churches that he is the hidden manna and the white stone that we're going to, it's beyond what we could even imagine. We have a foretaste of it here. I'm going to give to you. I'm just going to give myself to you. I'm the morning star. And all that has a meaning for us in this particular letter, because they lived in an area, they lived in a world that was dark. It was dark. And some of them may have felt hopeless. When will the end come? Lord, where am I at? And I don't know where we are at, where you are at. But it's the picture of it is it's a night sky and it's just before dawn when it's the darkest. It's the darkest point of the night. It's just before dawn. And some of the other stars just begin to fade away. But one stands out in the firmament, bright and strong and bold. And it is the morning star. The night is passing, brothers and sisters. The night is passing, and the morning star is rising. Will I keep my gaze upon him? Will I hold firm unto the end? Will I keep on keeping on? Will I let God overcome me and all my prejudices and all my pride and whatever else there is? Will I let God overcome me? Will I be faithful unto the end? Because the bright and morning star is coming, and he's going to just give himself to us. We got a measure of it here. I hope you appreciate Christ in worship and as you read the scriptures and as you pray. But we've just got a measure of it here. We just got a little bit of it. But in that day, it says in 1 Corinthians 13 here, we only know in part, but then we shall know him even as he knows us. Wow. He's going to give to us the morning star. And I will give unto them the morning star. What a privilege to him then who has ears. And it's interesting, I don't have an answer for this, so I don't like sometimes bringing up stuff I don't have answers for because I don't like to create questions. But in the first three churches, to him who hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches, is said first, and then comes the promise. But in this church, it's reversed. At the end of it, he says to them, the last line, to him who hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. And the rest churches from here on, it's always at the end of them. I don't know why that is. But it's to catch our attention. He is the bright and morning star. Here we might go through some things that we have tribulation and trials, howbeit small compared to our brothers and sisters in countries that are having their children crucified because they're called Christ, because they're called Christians. Imagine seeing your daughters murdered in front of you because you love Christ. Wow, would we follow through? Imagine seeing our wives butchered because I'm a Christian. So here, yeah, we've got some problems being Christians. We get called nutty and weird and whatever. Like I say, bring it on. It's for a good cause to be nutty and weird because somebody thinks we're weird anyway. It's either because the car we drive or the way we swing a bat or the way we farm or the way we do this or that. So everybody thinks we're weird anyway. But bring it on for a good reason. I'd wish the name of the term Jesus freak would be resurrected for the right reason because we're just in love insanely for Christ. You know, that'd be great for the right reasons. So that's the challenge for us. You know, to him who overcomes, you know, and keeping my works, you know, faithful unto the end, will I give to sit with me in my throne. Luke 22 says that. Now I'll have him to rule over the nations. I don't, you know, what can that mean to rule over nations? Isn't that something? Our view is so puny. What God wants to do for us. You know, he just wants to make our next house payment. Yeah, he does, but there's a lot more than making the next house payment, isn't there? Wow. To be eternally minded. Now, I'll close with one verse from 2 Peter. It just came to mind. first chapter of 2 Peter. If you want to turn there, you can, but you need not. I'll read it. 2 Peter, chapter 1 and verse 19. Peter said, "We also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto we do well that you take heed." Again, to take heed means to begin to be holding it with your mind, to bend your mind and your efforts around this thing. Take heed. This is what he said. "We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto the light that shineth in a dark, 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 murky place." So that's where we're living, in a dark and murky place, "until the day dawn and the day star arise in our hearts." That's what he's talking to. And he comes and he says, hang on until he gives Christ to us, that great morning star. Hang on. Though we in this life, it's murky, it's dark, we don't understand our circumstances. Why so long, Lord? I don't know. But let's hang on and joyfully hang on and praise him. So can we close and just we'll pray for a moment, and then can we close with that? "Behold our God." No, I don't know if that's... Yeah, I think that's it. Yeah, "Behold our God." So just talk to the Lord for a minute in your hearts. And Lord, you do it because you love us. Lord, there's nothing that you do in our lives that you don't do because you love us. Lord, you're not an angry God who just reacts out of anger or out of wrath. Lord, but all those things that seem to us as though they might be painful, Lord, you do it because you love us, even as you said in Hebrews 12, Lord, that you love them. Lord, you chasten those who you love, that we would be conformed more and more into your image. Lord, you see what you have in store for us, Lord, though we don't see it, Lord, but you see what you have in store for us, Lord. We must live by faith, Lord, for faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things unseen. Lord, just come and make these things real to us, Lord. I thank you for each of us that are here, Lord, that we're running this race together. Lord, that in one sense we're fighting the battle together, Lord. We do not want to be one another's enemy. We want to be one another's encouragers, Lord, to be cheering for one another as we run the race. May we rise up, Lord, and just receive all that we need from you, Lord. Would you come and overcome us by your grace and by your Spirit, for Jesus' sake, amen.